Luke chapter 5, verse 27 is where we will pick up our reading today. We have nothing by way of introduction. We want to just dive right in to this passage of Scripture that the Lord has directed our heart to this morning, my heart to bring to you today. After this and after that means that Jesus has just healed a paralytic. He's now gone out, and it says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'd like to speak to you today, and the title of our message will be Matthew's Call. Matthew's Call. We know, and I'm sure you do as well, tax collectors were not looked upon with great fondness in this day. Publicans in the King James is what they were referred to as. These tax collectors, these, especially if one was Jewish, of Jewish heritage, who took upon himself the role of a tax collector, they were considered Roman sympathizers, very people that were supporting the enemy of Israel, looked down upon. These tax collectors were perceived as being corrupt men, and many of them were, charging more than what was actually due in taxes and pocketing the difference, enriching themselves. A group of people that the Jewish society would have looked upon with nothing but disdain. Jesus does here what he so often does, exactly the opposite of what the religious mentality of the day would have done. Matthew went to work this day like he had gone to work, no doubt, many days before. He'd got up, he'd got dressed, perhaps ate some breakfast, and went to the tax booth to do his job. Just like any other day. Yet, unlike any other day, Jesus comes by and he calls Matthew. So Matthew's life on this day that began like so many days before it, Matthew's life just changed forever. Matthew had nothing to do with that changing. Matthew was just at the tax booth like he had been so many times before. And yet Jesus comes by, and I want, if you will, or if you can in some ways, in your mind's eye and in your heart and in your consideration today, I would ask you to do the very best that you can to go back 2,000 years into a place very different from the world in which we live. And I want you to try to put yourself in Matthew's shoes. Because I think what we're going to find, if we can come out and not bury the lead, Matthew's call is yours and mine as well. One day, Matthew is going about his life, and then Jesus comes by, and he calls to Matthew, and from that moment forward, even before he responds, his life is changed. God's call to our heart changes our lives forever. There is no going back. When I was lost and became aware of that through the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I knew that I was lost and a sinner and separated from God, but raised in church and done all the things that little boys in church were supposed to do, I knew I was a sinner. And before I responded to his call, the Lord's call upon my heart and upon my life changed everything. I could have. I thank the Lord that I didn't. I could have ignored him that day, but it wouldn't have changed a thing. Jesus had called upon me. And on this day, Matthew has been called, and his life is forever changed even before he responds. Matthew had likely made many important decisions in his life. Many times where there seemed to be a fork in the road before him. Many times that he could have gone left or right. And no doubt on the day that he had an opportunity to become a tax collector. We don't know what all of that entailed. The scriptures are silent about that. We meet Matthew already a tax collector, but clearly he wasn't born to it. There was a day he chose this profession. There was a day he made many decisions to go one way or the other, but all of them led him to this place, in this tax booth, on this day, when Jesus walked by and called to him and simply said two words, "Follow me." And those two words in that split second of time changed Matthew's life forever. And when Jesus calls to us through the Holy Spirit, his word, when he calls to us, it changes our lives forever as well. Though we may deny, we may even ignore, we may go the other direction from the direction that Jesus is calling us, and yet there is a marker in our life from that point forward that everything has changed. And this changed Matthew's life. And this decision that is before him, and again, as you slide into this place yourself, as Jesus calls, maybe you. Maybe you've made many decisions in your life. Maybe you're well advanced in years and have made all kinds of decisions, from a spouse to a job to a house to purchase to a place to live to what to do, how to raise children. Maybe you've made all kinds of weighty decisions in your life. I will tell you this today, there's none so weighty as this one. When Jesus calls, Matthew's call, there's no decision in his life before or after this point that bears as much eternal weight as this call. I received this call when I was 11 years old. It changed everything. I thank the Lord that I followed him. In my weakness and in my ignorance and in God's mercy and grace alone, but I followed that day, and I met him, and I became his follower. These two words with such momentous meaning and implication, follow me. Jesus says follow to Matthew. He doesn't tell Matthew to lead. The call of the Christian life is not one of leadership. It's one of following. Paul said to follow him in that he followed Christ. He said to the people he was writing to, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow, not lead. When and where, I wonder, I thought as I tried to prepare to come this way, when and where did we lose the idea that following Christ means that we no longer lead our own lives? They're not ours. If we have been buried with him in baptism, then Paul says in Romans, we are to walk in newness of life, following Christ, following him. Follow me. This call is not a call, again, to lead. It is a call to follow. There is also in this idea, this word follow, in the Greek, there's multiple implications and nuances of meaning, and one of them is not just to follow, but it is to go after. Jesus says to Matthew, follow me, and when he says that, and it's, by the way, it's a present tense, active, imperative verb, and what that means is keep on following me. You could say it this way, almost literally, be following me. Not just now, but ever and always. Make this the pattern of your life. You now change. Yet Jesus calls upon Matthew. His calling isn't to simply to say, follow me today. Follow me for an hour. I have something to say to you. His calling was, follow me, and ever and always follow me. This is the call that God placed upon Matthew's life, and it is the call that he places on your life as well, in mine. Follow, not lead. Come after me. Seek me. Find me. There's also in this word, in the idea of follow me, there is an implication of obedience. Obey me. Hear me and do what I tell you to do. Go where I send you. Don't just follow and go after and maybe follow at a distance. And maybe there's struggles in our life as Christians. We follow the Lord. We stay somewhat close to Him. We attend church on Sunday. We maybe even read our Bibles because it blesses us to do so. And we know that we're commanded to do so. And we follow Him somewhat. And yet we leave out this idea that is in Jesus' call to Matthew to obey me and to do what I tell you to do. Is there something in your life that obedience is not come fully to the Lord? Jesus' calling to Matthew includes this idea of obedience. Follow me. It's not just this idea of following and not leading and to go after and to seek and to obey, but isn't there something to what Jesus says here when he says to follow me? It's almost as if Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. I'm going somewhere. And I want you to come. Matthew, I'm going somewhere. And I want you with me. In John chapter 14, verse 2, we read that Jesus says, "Where I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." So when Jesus comes to our hearts and in our minds and through the Holy Spirit, as He makes this call upon our life, I want you to understand it's like He's coming by and He says, follow me, like He did to Matthew 2,000 years ago. And there's an implication here. Follow me because I have somewhere I am going where I want you to go and be with me. I've got something I want to show you. I've got a place that I want you to be. And one day, I am going to see that place that Jesus called me to and prepared for me. And that day, I come to that place, and when I leave this world, and He comes and He ushers me, and He says, here's the place that I called you to follow me to. And now look around at all of those that have followed me here. Look at the place that I have prepared for you, and we are now together forever. But on this day, in this moment, in the dry and dusty streets of Israel, in just another day, just another time at the tax booth with Jews sneering at Him and looking sideways at Him as He was just living His life, and all of a sudden, in a moment of time, Jesus comes by and says these two words that change everything for Matthew. Follow me. Has Jesus called to you in this way? Has He come by and has He said to you, follow me? If so, are you? Have you? Will you? Will you leave, as we are going to see here in a moment, everything? Will you go after Him? Will you obey Him? Will you trust that He has a place He is preparing for you? Will you follow a man who has come and bled and died so that you might have hope of heaven. And for him to do this at this time, I want to remind you, is to make himself an enemy to just about everyone, Rome and Jew alike. He's already an outcast to the Israelites and the Pharisees and the religious people of the day, and now he's going to become an outcast to the Romans as well. But here he is, verse 27, this moment has come. He didn't know this day was coming. He didn't know this moment was coming. But almost seemingly out of nowhere, Jesus comes by and he says, "Follow me." No doubt Matthew had heard of him. No doubt he'd heard of the things that he had been doing. No doubt he had heard people, at least maybe whispers or rumors. Have you heard Jesus of Nazareth speak? Have you seen this preacher, this prophet? This man who can heal, this man who teaches, not like the scribes, but somebody who has authority, heard of him. No doubt he's heard of him, but he's never heard from him directly until this day, at least that we know of. But then there's this moment, and Jesus says, "Follow me." Matthew's call, we read that he, in verse 28, left everything. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Can you see him in your mind's eye? This man, this outcast to the Jews, now being invited to be an outcast not only to them, but to the Romans as well, and be a man without a country here. A man with financial wealth and security. If nothing else, he'd say, "I don't have a lot of friends except among these other tax collectors and common people and sinners, but that's okay because at least I have my wealth." He left everything. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. He left his financial wealth and security to follow a man, by the way, who by all accounts had none. No wealth in this world. In fact, he's going to say later in chapter 9 of Luke, he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." So Matthew, in his position of at least financial security and position, is called to follow Jesus. And Matthew's call is like yours and mine. We're to leave everything. Leave his connection with the important people in Roman society. Even if he's not looked upon positively, he's got people that he knows, no doubt, that could benefit him. He leaves everything. He leaves his wealth. He leaves those connections. He leaves his very way of life. I'll tell you, the scriptures tell us, encourage us to seek the Lord while we're young. And I think in part because as we get older, I tell you, we get set in our ways. And if a Tuesday doesn't look like a Tuesday, last Tuesday and the Tuesday before it and the 10th Tuesday before that, we get out of sorts. And here's a man who's lived his life. He's an adult at this point. No doubt he's leaving his financial wealth. Not only that, literally, he's turning his life upside down. Everything is changing. Nothing in Matthew's life would be untouched by his decision to follow the Lord's call. Nothing. No closet left unopened. No thought, no friend, no plan, no financial position, nothing. This is all now being called to account, and he says, "Follow me." And in order to do so, it says that he left everything to do it. And that's what we can say Matthew did. In a word, he left everything. And if there's any confusion on what that means, the Greek word "everything" means everything. Absolutely nothing held back. Fully and completely. There's no other way to follow Jesus than to leave everything. In our land of plenty, and in our land that teaches us and shows us and tempts us daily to seek our little kingdom in the world, This idea of leaving everything is 180 degrees out of phase with what we're told by the world. Leave everything. Listen, though, to leave almost everything is to almost become a Christian. It's not the same. It's not enough. Jesus calls for an altogether and all-encompassing obedience to his call. Salvation and the call to follow Christ is not a course adjustment. It's not, Matthew, I want to make a few changes in your life. You can keep the money. You can keep the position. I just want you to be kinder to people. I don't want you to rob people. I don't want you to embezzle anymore. I don't want you to take the difference. I don't want you to charge more. I don't want you to be like a, it's not, I just want you, I want you to be a better person, Matthew. That's not the call. That is not the call of Christ to Matthew. Jesus' call to Matthew is follow me. And to follow him means to go where he goes. It means to leave everything and follow him. This is not just a bit of a course correction in Matthew's life. It is altogether a new course entirely. A course not of our choosing, not of Matthew's choosing. He didn't choose this day to be called by Christ. And so a tip of the hat to the reality that we are lost sinners, and until God comes and convicts us and calls us, we are lost and undone without him. But he comes and he calls and he changes everything in our life. But then he simply says, follow me. Jesus didn't force Matthew to come, did he? Do we see Jesus going into the tax booth and physically pulling Matthew out of that booth, making him and saying to Peter and the others, hey, make sure Matthew's following me? No. He simply says, follow me. And I believe, shortly thereafter, continues on his way. So Matthew, responding rightly and wisely in the moment, leaves everything. He just leaves the tax booth and he says, I'm leaving. I'm going to Christ. And a lot of people in the world might have been saying, Matthew, what are you doing? What's gotten into you, Matthew? What are you thinking? This homeless prophet, this one who's making the Jews angry, and no doubt eventually if he keeps talking like he's talking and others talking about him, are going to get the attention of the Romans. Matthew, you've got a good deal here. What are you doing? What are you doing leaving all of this comfort and this security? Why are you doing this? And you almost just see Matthew just... almost, I doubt he gave them much notice. Maybe he did. It's all speculation. The scriptures don't say anything other than this. He left everything and followed. Maybe Jesus has called to you. Maybe you've received a call like Matthew's. He's come and he said to follow me. You didn't choose the day that he did, but he did. Maybe he made that calling at a very inconvenient time in your life, according to you. A course and a time not of your choosing or making. And yet he calls all the same, and you know he did. You can't deny it to yourself. You can deny it to others. You can put on the good face. But you know in your heart that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, has looked me spiritually in the eyes and said, follow me. And in that moment, everything changes. And yet he doesn't force you or compel you beyond your will to do so. While the course we are called to follow is not our own, our choice is. I don't choose the path, but I choose to follow. I pray to God that I choose to follow. I don't pick the road. I don't pick the struggles. I don't pick the heartaches. I don't pick the joys. I don't pick the things to do. I didn't pick up my own idea to come and preach to you today. This is a path that God has placed me on, and I didn't choose it, but I choose to follow. Matthew knew what his decision meant. He knew what this was going to do, at least in some part, and not fully, but he knew enough. This is going to change everything in my life. But Jesus is walking on the road, and he's leaving, and he's told me to follow it. I've got to go. You ever been in a place in your life, you didn't know exactly where he was going, but you knew he was moving? And there was a sense of, I've got to go with him. If I stay here, he won't be here. Matthew knew what that decision meant, and he made it anyway. Look, Jesus doesn't employ deceptive marketing practices when he calls us. He doesn't say, he doesn't promise you everything in this life and the next. In fact, he calls you to forsake everything in this life for the next, for him, for his cause. Matthew left everything. He got up and he followed. Matthew's call is your call and mine. And you know, it's amazing as we continue to read the story, and Levi made a great feast in his house in verse 29. Matthew seems to have wasted no time in inviting others to come and meet Jesus, did he? I love that. I love that picture that we get of Matthew. I want to be a little bit like him in my life, and to be able to say, yes, I'm following him. Oh, yeah, I've given up everything, but that's not the point. Jesus is here, and I want you to meet him. I want my friends to know him. He's just left what bought and brought his financial security, but still he goes to the expense of a great feast for a large crowd. You know, when you're making a lot of money, it's easy to do something like that because money's going to come right back in. He just became unemployed, and he's throwing a great feast. Far from hesitating, holding back, being conservative, Matthew is leaning into his decision to follow Christ. There is no sign of regret or second-guessing of his decision. Jesus came by and he said, follow me. I'm one of his followers. He called me. He's not leaving his decision, Matthew isn't, to follow Jesus as a rumor. Some might have thought that. Did you hear about Matthew? Did he really follow Christ? Did he really leave the tax booth and go to follow him? He's not leaving Matthew as this up to rumor or speculation. Instead, he is proclaiming it boldly and clearly to his friends and his colleagues and anyone else who knew him. I'm a follower of Christ. He has called me. He said, follow me. Would you come and hear what he has to say? This one that is worthy of my obedience and my allegiance and my love and my undying devotion. Would you come and hear him today? No doubt that had an impact on the people around him. Can you hear Matthew's friends and acquaintance say? Can you hear it in your mind's eye as you set yourself back in this place 2,000 years ago? Can you hear them? Matthew. Yeah, Matthew. Matthew has been called by the healer, the prophet, the teacher, Jesus from Nazareth. And he left everything and he's following him. Did you hear about this? Can you hear their questions? You can hear some of them. I can in my mind. Well, what's he going to do to pay the bills now? What an irresponsible thing for Matthew to have done. That young man had promise in the tax collecting business for the Romans, and he's just walked away from it all. What a sad story. There's not an ounce of sadness in Matthew's heart, or reservation, or regret. Surely there's people in your life that would say things, but I will also venture to say, as the other disciples and followers of Christ came alongside Matthew and said, let's follow, let's go. We love Jesus. We want to follow him. We want him to be glorified and honored. I think we see here clearly a concern on Matthew's part for his friends, don't we? He's not trying to hide Christ and his obedience. He's wanting to broadcast it. The story of Matthew's call is not primarily about Matthew. Not to Matthew. To Matthew, this whole thing is about Christ. It doesn't seem to be that Matthew is thinking that this story is about me. Matthew, this account is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew recording his own calling. But it's all about Christ. Matthew's feast was not thrown to celebrate his obedience and following. That's not why he threw the feast. He didn't call his friends, his fellow tax collectors, and these others, these sinners, as the Pharisees would call them. He didn't call them to this feast to say, "Look at what I have done." He called them to say, "Look at the one who is worthy to follow. Look at this one who came to me and he said, you don't have to lead. You just have to follow. This one who gives sight to the blind and strength to the paralytic and understanding to the mind and the heart like no one else can. This feast was about Christ and to introduce others to him. Now Matthew's, of course, he is part of the story. Of course he is. Don't deny that, and neither would Matthew, I don't think. But the focus of the story is Christ. The focus of the feast is Jesus. That's why he threw it. That's why he invited his friends. He was called of Christ to follow, and he followed, and he wanted to tell others clearly that he was following. Far too much Christianity today is about the followers and not the leader. It's about the preacher and not Christ. It's about the church and not Christ. Both of these things are important and place and things that God calls and uses, but they're not the reason for the feast. Christ is the reason for the feast. He called me. He called us. And every Sunday spiritually ought to be a little bit of a picture of that. Come and see the one who we are trying, even in our weak and feeble way, to follow. Look at him. Too much Christianity is about the followers instead of its leader. Listen, focusing on the followers in Christianity, you will find fault. That won't be hard. That's not difficult. That's trivial. You don't have to dive but a quarter inch deep in any church in the land, and you will find faults in those Christians. But they're the followers, not the leader. They're not the reason for the feast. They're not the one others are supposed to follow. The focus is on the leader, and when you focus on him, you'll not find fault. If you have hesitated to follow Christ because those who claim to follow him are not perfect, then might I suggest to you today to take your eyes off of the follower and place them upon the one they are trying, yes, imperfectly, to follow. That's what they want you to do. That's what he wants you to do. Now, we ought to, in our lives, have a pattern of them that would point people to Christ. But there comes a point where you go, yeah, if you come to know me very well at all, you're going to see so many mars of sin and so many scars of poor decision making. And so much about me is unworthy to be his follower. But it's not me that I want you to follow. It's him. Our text here today does not say that upon being called by Christ, Matthew looked upon and considered the others who were following him. He didn't look at Peter. He didn't look at Andrew. He didn't look at the other disciples. He said, That was all drowned out. It wasn't Peter that came and asked me to be a follower and come along and be with us. There's a place for that, of course. Christ sends us to do that very thing. But there is a point in our life where it's Jesus himself who says, follow me. And then it's about him. It's not about Matthew. It's not about the other followers. It's about Christ. I believe Matthew had eyes in that moment for one person, and that was Christ alone as he made this decision. Follow me. He left everything and he followed him. He throws a great feast. And there in this feast, we see a number of other lessons that I want to point out quickly and briefly. We're told in verse 30, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled at his disciples, basically asking them, why does your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? In their eyes, such behavior was unseemly of a man of God. How could he do such a thing? How could your teacher, if he was such a righteous man, how could he be calling the likes of Matthew? Is that not evidence enough for us a Pharisee might stand and puff out his chest and think himself righteous in his arrogance and in his ignorance to say, Jesus called a man like Matthew, I'm not going to follow him. He's clearly not worthy of me and my obedience if he wants the obedience of a person like Matthew. I'm better than that. Why does your teacher do this? Why does he call these people to himself? To consort with the likes of tax collectors and sinners was an admission in their eyes, the Pharisees, that Jesus could not have been sent from God, much less be the Son of God. So why did he do it? That was their question. And you notice, by the way, the Pharisees ask it of the disciples. It's some speculation on my part, I know, but I think they probably didn't have the courage to ask Christ himself. And they ask his disciples, why is he doing this? Well, Jesus answers. Can you see them taken aback, by the way? Oh, he heard. I don't know that they wanted him to hear. They'd had a couple of run-ins with him already, and he always came out on top of their discourse. Why does he do this? And I want to leave just a few thoughts with you today about why he does. Why does he eat and call tax collectors and sinners to himself? Why does he do this? Why does he do that? He answers it. And because far from being the exception to the rule, listen, people like Matthew and sinners and tax collectors and the people of society that the people like the Pharisees would look down upon, far from being the exception to the rule of who Jesus calls, they are the rule. Jesus says those who are well don't have need of a physician. Jesus might ask the Pharisees, you think what I've done in calling Matthew and in calling other sinners like these and tax collectors to me is strange? You think that's strange? And Jesus would say, it isn't. It isn't strange, Dr. Pharisee. It's not strange, self-righteous Christian. It's not strange at all. You want to know what's strange? Jesus might say, based on other passages of Scripture. I'll tell you what's strange, Jesus might say, if I can be so bold as to say such a thing. What's strange is that I would call any of you to myself. That's what's strange. It isn't strange that I call Matthew. It's strange that I call any of you, no matter how righteous you might think you are. Whether you be a Pharisee and a scribe, dedicated to the law all your life long. Whether you be a tax collector, looked down upon and cast away from the Jewish people. Whether you're a Roman centurion, whether you're Caesar himself, that I would call any of you. That's strange. But that's what he does. Jesus does not just add a few sinners to his ranks. Everyone who has become his follower was a sinner. The implications here are significant. Everyone who follows him was a sinner. I can say that, and that's not my opinion. That's not my tradition. That's not merely my doctrine or my dogma. It's what Jesus himself said. I don't call the righteous. I call the sinner. He said it as plainly and as clearly as he could. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinner. If you think yourself well, you have no need of me. If you think yourself righteous apart from me, you have no need of me. I want to warn you, you're going to be among those. If you're one that believes that, you're going to be among those that are described for us in Matthew chapter 7, that sobering chapter of Scripture, that are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. He speaks to those here that did not know they were sick. You see, no one is righteous, and we know this. The Bible could not be more clear. And I think all of us in our heart know that we are not righteous on our own parts. We know that we aren't righteous. We know no one else is. Jesus is speaking of those who don't know they're sick or won't acknowledge it or come to him in brokenness over their sin. He speaks to those who did not know they needed a Savior. He speaks to those who believe themselves righteous because they were descendants here of Abraham. Listen, Matthew's call is far deeper than the call to be a cultural Christian in the United States of America in 2024. It's a call to leave everything and follow him. And then throw a feast. And let everybody know I'm following him. Jesus correcting the Pharisees in their misunderstanding and their pride and arrogance as it blinded them, as pride and arrogance always does, blinds us. It blinded them. He speaks to those who believe themselves righteous. He speaks to those who believe they did not have a need of Christ at all. And listen, one of the greatest obstacles to following Jesus, finding him, and thereafter following him, one of the greatest obstacles to both of those things is our view that we don't need him. Our belief that we don't need him. Listen, if you don't understand that you need Christ, if you don't feel it from the very depths of your heart and every fiber of your being understands you need Christ, your obedience in following him will suffer. You'll not be Matthew. You'll be the Pharisee wondering why Jesus does what he does. I want you to consider as we close what Jesus said about Matthew and all those who were at the feast. You know, do you know what Jesus just called Matthew and everyone at the feast? Do you know what he just called them? Sinners. Matthew's just followed Christ. He's just left everything to follow him. And here Jesus is at the feast, thrown in his honor. And he says, these that have thrown this feast, Matthew, and these others that have come to be with me, they're sinners. And do you know what Matthew would have said? Amen. Amen, Lord, you're right. But you've called me. You've changed my heart. You've made me a new creature in your likeness that wants to serve and to please you. Christ the Lord has just called Matthew and everyone else at the feast a sinner. But I want you to notice very carefully, because there is, boy, Satan would take you and he would slingshot you over to a place that is not profitable for your soul or mine. He'll say, see, Jesus loves sinners. He eats with sinners. He dines with sinners. He communes with sinners. Jesus doesn't care for sinners. That's what Satan will whisper in your ear. But that is not what Jesus says here in Luke. That's not what we find. He does not excuse their sin, does he? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's not the end of the sentence, at least not here in Luke. I know it is in Matthew and in the other gospel that records this account, but here in Luke, very carefully, and in the Greek, it said it most abundantly clear, sinners to repentance. I'm not looking the other way at their sin. I came here to plead and die for it. I am here calling upon them to forsake themselves and to seek me in repentance. He does not excuse their sin. He states that he calls them to repentance. We must guard our thoughts here very carefully against the leap in logic that many make that Jesus is okay and accepting of sin. He isn't. He calls us out of it. Paul says it this way, how can we that have died to sin live any longer in it? Jesus is calling to Matthew. He says, follow me. Jesus is calling to a sinner to follow him, to repentance and to faith. He does not call them to his fellowship just without calling them to repentance. And to believe in him so that they might be changed from who they were, from what they were, to what Christ desires to make them. Yes, Jesus ate and drank and talked with sinners, but only to call them out of their sin. But the Pharisees would never sit down at the table in the first place because they were never would they acknowledge that they were a sinner. Matthew's call is your call and mine when Christ makes it in our hearts and we know when he does. He calls out to us and he says, follow me. And that's such a consolation to me to consider and to understand that when he called me, it's like sometimes he says to me, I'm just asking you to follow. I'm not asking you to lead. I'll do the leading. You do the following. So maybe you who are hearing these words today in this, maybe you're tired of feeling like you're carrying a burden of leadership. And we do. I don't want to dismiss that. In a time and in place and in a certain context, we do. And yet, ultimately, what Jesus calls us to, Matthew's call, was to follow. I'll do the leading. And I'm leading you to a place that I'm preparing for you so that where I am, you may be also. Have you received Matthew's call? Did you respond to Matthew's call? Are you following Christ? I pray something that has been said would stir your heart to follow him closely in your life and give him honor and glory. And maybe from time to time, throw a feast in his honor.